All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, this is a continuation from last week's message. I believe even in the comments section right now on the live stream, they've put a link to the first message of this one. First Peter chapter 1, we're going to be reading 13 through 17. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing now upon this time, Lord. I pray for your help and your grace and your mercy. I pray, Lord, you control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that your spirit would have that free course. Lord, teach us this truth. Lord, I pray it would change us and draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that, Lord. I pray that even this morning that conviction would hit and that drawing would occur, that they repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so I did begin this message last week. I did not know it was going to be a two-parter at the time. And I knew it was a possibility because there was so much in verse 13. So again, just to set the context, remember Peter is dealing with Christians who are undergoing a great deal of suffering under Nero, the Roman Emperor's persecution. And he is coming after Christians. He has blamed them for the burning of Rome. It was not true. Nero is the one in history who actually set Rome on fire, but he blamed it on the Christians. And so many of them are suffering. They have family members who have been executed, family members who have been tortured, have lost their homes, they have lost jobs, incomes on the run, and it's just such a very difficult time. This is a major, major persecution that is taking place in church history right now. And so Peter is trying to get them to the right perspective. So he starts off by letting them know, remind them, you are God's, you belong to Him. We have an inheritance coming that is incorruptible. It cannot be stolen from you. It cannot be destroyed. This is what is coming for us. He reminds them how God can certainly use all the trials you're facing right now, all this evil that's occurring, that He still can use it for good. He can take the evil and begin to mold you and change you and put you in a place where you can glorify God, or even to the place where the day comes when you stand before the Lord and He honors you, when He is giving you rewards for your faithfulness out of His grace. So we looked at that. We looked at how Peter pointed out that really the time that we're alive right now in world history is one of the greatest times to be alive. And Peter drew that out by telling us how the prophets who had prophesied about this time, men like Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Abraham himself, Adam, who knew of this day that would come, that they couldn't quite see it all, that there would be a Messiah that would come, even God in the flesh, who would suffer and yet reign as king. And they didn't quite get how it would all work, how this would even go to all the ends of the earth, to all Gentiles, to all people. We live in the day where that is perfectly clear to us. We see exactly what God is doing. We have the cross behind. We see how the suffering ties in with the kingdom that is to come. To us, it is clear. The prophets, again, as he pointed out, they would just dive in trying to figure out, how is this going to work? We truly live in one of the greatest times to be alive. So his whole point of all that is trying to get those who are suffering, life has become so difficult all of a sudden because of their faith, he's trying to get them to a right perspective. But as I mentioned last week, that's very easy to preach, but it's very difficult to implement. It's difficult to implement when all of a sudden your world's turned upside down and somebody just says, have the right perspective. Peter says, well, think of this, because you just can't flip the switch. So what Peter then goes to, he is now giving, okay, this is how you're going to be able to obtain the perspective that I'm trying to give you. This is what's going to need to be in place for you to have it. That's why he comes into that verse in verse 13. He says, wherefore? He's saying, now listen, this is what you got to do. This is what's going to be needed. And he starts off with, we talked about this last week, just the first point last week is all we dealt with. And that dealt with our mind. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. And remember, that just simply meant gird up was when they would get ready for work, ready to run, ready for war, ready for battle. They would take the outer garment, that robe, they would come up and cinch it into the belt or sash. So whenever they had to get serious, whenever there was some work to be done, that's what they would do. So he's making an analogy now to our mind. He said, you know what? It's time to gird up the loins of your mind, to actually get your mind to a place where it's ready to work. We talked about that a lot last week. How we're to take things serious. To use this amazing mind that God has given us. I mean, really, I mentioned it last week how in all the wonders of how God created us. The most, to me by far, the most magnificent part of our creation. It's not our hearing, it's not our eyes, it's not our speech. It's our mind. The ability to think, the ability of thought. The ability to go through a decision-making process and the freedom that we're the only ones in all of creation that have this freedom of mind, of will. And how we waste it. We waste it on such things of vanity. And what Peter is telling him, listen, even though your world has fallen apart and there's a perspective there that you should have that's truth, that's right. He said, in order for you to get that perspective, it starts off with you saying, you know what? I've got to have some self-control with my mind. I have to gird up the loins of my mind. And that's so true. He stressed the importance of being sober-minded. And how with being sober-minded, what that means is there's a clarity of mind, a seriousness of mind that allows you to be in a place of moral decisiveness, which we lack today. Greatly. A lot of that, it all goes back to our thoughts and our process and what's taking up our mind. And remember, the devil does a great job at trying to limit your ability to gird up your mind and to keep you from being sober-minded. And I put it in an analogy of playgrounds last week. How he'll use different playgrounds that he has to occupy your mind. And I just looked at two of those areas. The first playground I talked about were things of vanity. Things that just simply waste your time and waste that amazing part of you, your mind and your consciousness, your thought life, on frivolous things that don't even matter. He gives you those playgrounds to occupy that mind because he knows how dangerous it is when somebody does gird up the loins of their mind. A saved person with God's indwelling Holy Spirit and gets sober-minded. So he provides playgrounds for you. Again, one is simply vanity. Something just to waste the time that you have with that mind that you have. Just simply to occupy it on things of vanity. The second thing we talked about was another playground he has. And those are areas of the flesh. This is a combination of things. He can cause you, let me give you like one area of the flesh that he does. And I didn't focus on this too much last week. Time was beginning to be short. He can simply take an area of your flesh like bitterness and occupy your mind with it. That amazing mind that you have, and you get so occupied on a hurt and on a wrong, and it just stays there and just stays there. Listen, it's time to gird up the loins of your mind. To have a plan in place. Listen, I cannot do this. I cannot let my mind dwell here. It takes some self-discipline. There isn't a pill to take for this. We live in a culture that's just shocking. There's literally a pill for everything. This is something that takes a matter of self-discipline. You say, that's just not possible. Listen, you're wrong. You're believing the lies of this culture. That is simply not true. Other playgrounds within this within the fleshly realm. It could be anger, it could be worry, it could be lust, covetousness, laziness of mind. Or even as I talked about yesterday in the Men of Faith, and I mentioned it last Sunday, and that would be pornography. Different areas of the flesh that just occupy your mind. And then with the mind, what we finished up on last week was this. He points out how in verse 13, that not only have to gird up the loins of your mind, does it need to be sober, but it needs to have hope. And the right hope. And what we looked at last week in regards to the hope, because hope is a very powerful emotion. It is. It's key to perseverance. It's key to making it through this life. I mean, hope is such an important emotion. And what he has the hope in here, he makes reference then to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? To that return that's going to take place. And I'm going to tie this in with where we're going, because this is where we left off last week. And it wasn't just any aspect of the return of Christ, because I assure you, when it comes to the return of Christ, the devil has his playground of vanity with that. People spending their time, their thought life that God has given with the precious seconds wasting away of their life on when is this going to occur? You are dabbling in the vanity of that. The fact is, we know it's going to occur, but we don't know when. What we're to focus on isn't the aspect of when it's going to occur. It's the fact of what's going to happen when he does occur, and what Peter says here, and why God is doing that. We know that when he does appear, everything changes for us instantly. I mean, all that we have been through is done. It's in the past. Our bodies are changed. There's so much waiting for us. But what I love what Peter said to focus on with that is the grace in regards to it. In other words, we don't deserve this. Do you understand the angle that he's coming at? When you have somebody that does something great for you and you don't deserve it, maybe you had a tremendous need in your life and that person was there for you and there for you. Listen, you have such affection for that person, a desire for you to be there for that person. And Peter is saying, listen, what you need to focus on, this is the Creator Almighty who we sinned against. Think what he's getting ready to do for us. And you better remember, this is all of his grace. We don't deserve it. Which in turn, that goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. To say, listen, I want to follow him. I want to follow him. Which is going to tie me in now to where we go with this. Let me tie this right in. Because now we're going to go into the next aspect of this. And that is our manner. We have mind and manner. By that, what I mean is our conduct. Both are equally important to be able to obtain the right perspective. That's what he's going for here. Okay, I know I'm going to have that perspective, Pastor, but I just can't get it. All right, it's going to start with girding up the loins of your mind, of saying, listen, all right, Lord, I need your help with this. I've got to control my thought life, and I need your help. Are you going to fail at that over and over? It's what you do when you fail that matters. Do you understand that? It's how you handle your failures. It's where you determine, I'm not quitting. I will gird up the loins of my mind again. I will not allow it to stay here. But with that, notice what he says in verse 14. Notice the punctuation. He's not done with what he's driving at the conclusion of verse 13. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or conduct. So what he's tying in here now is really how we live and how important that is. Where that connects with this for you to be able to obtain. You know what the right perspective, but now you have to obtain it. I want you to think back with me when I preached through the book of James several years ago in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it was also, that was the half-brother of the Lord who was pastoring the only church in existence at that time. At that time when that epistle was written, it's the first one written in the New Testament, at the time that is written, there is only the one church in Jerusalem. And the church is also under great persecution, but that's not from Rome. That was from Judaism itself. that was trying to stamp out this new sect that has arisen out of Judaism, Christianity. And so they got scattered out of Jerusalem because many were being imprisoned, families separated. We even have the first martyr, Stephen, at this time. And so James writes, and he says this in almost the very first verse. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that meant trials, not sinful temptations right there. He'll deal with that later on in the chapter. And when I preached that, I said, listen, what we're driving at here is how outlook determines outcome. How attitude, the attitude that you possess, determines the actions that you will take. Listen, you need to hear this. He is relating this to the Lord's return. Now listen, just because you have the knowledge of the second coming of Christ, just because you have the knowledge of what's going to take place when that occurs according to Scripture, that does not mean that is what you hope in. You know, I started thinking, so I sat down, I thought, okay, so how do we determine what we hope in? And the thought was, it was a fairly easy process to get to it. Let's say your world falls apart. Okay? And be honest with yourself. Would you lose all or most of your hope? And if the question is, I think I would. Then you need to examine of what you have lost. What is it that took away the hope? Because then that's what you hope in. Is it the stability aspect? Is it a financial aspect? Is it a relationship aspect? Then that is where your hope lies. Again, so often we have, all of us do, myself included, we can have trouble from taking things that we know intellectually and making it a part of our life that we live by. Instead of just seeing it as, so often we have constructed church as its own box instead of allowing God to be our life. I mean, you can think of what 1 John taught us in regards to this. All right? In regards to the Lord's return and how it should affect you. In 1 John, he talked about how in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, how every man that has this hope purifies himself. So what he's saying is, it should affect conduct. And it's true. Because if that is genuinely what you hope in, if your hope is not of this world, it's not of the relationships of this world, it's not of obviously this world is lacking a great deal of stability, which is why there's so much anxiety and stress today, because people can see the writing on the wall of a culture getting ready to collapse on itself. And even at times I'll try and talk with people who are Christians who are distressed. I'm like, your hope shouldn't be in our government. It shouldn't be in America. It should be in God, in Him. You might know the truth, but that doesn't mean your hope is in it. Do you actually believe this or not? Do you actually believe it? That's one of the reasons why I need to be here for the Sunday night series, because I believe it'll strengthen your faith that we have God's Word. I mean, think about it. One day the Lord is going to return. And what He has designed for that moment and what we will have for an eternity from that point on is incredible. Really, it is. It's amazing. That in His grace, all that awaits us, how He will change this vile body. He will change it to a matter of perfection. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. I mean, incredible. A new heaven, a new earth. All that is coming about. All of His grace. I mean, if we really believe, that's where hope was. We would fall on our face regardless of circumstances and say, Lord, thank You. Thank you. I allow. That's why Paul could say with all the problems and everything he was going through was enormous on this earth. But he said, but my light affliction, which is but for a moment. Because he knew and believed and hoped in what was to come. Look at this verse here, in verse number 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So again, he is comparing to their old life. He said, and he's trying to encourage them, listen, don't you quit. You need to stay faithful. That's where he's driving at with these last couple of verses right now. He reminds him that before you had ignorance from worshiping dead idols, whatever it might have been. You were in this ignorance. You lived by the lust. That's all you had to go by. But now you know better. Now, as obedient children, he reminds him that part of their conduct here should be a result. And this is important. We're going to tie this in with where he goes to in quoting from the Old Testament and be holy for I am holy. It's all connected. Because it's a result of their relationship to God. Our conduct, as he's driving at, should reflect who our dad is. We should be different than this world. We should no longer be trying to figure out how we can conform to this world. By the way, that shows where your hope is. I'm not to base my conduct on what this world is doing. I'm not. By the way, listen to me. This is so important for independent fundamental Baptists right now. I want you to listen to me, okay? Because often our conduct is based on what our church does. It is. That becomes the only motive and the only reason for the conduct is because, well, this is what our church does. You're destined for failure. It's not the motive. The motive is the relationship. This point being, we're no longer of our father, the devil. We've been saved, as Ephesians tells, Paul tells us in Ephesians, we're no longer the children of disobedience, but because of salvation, we are the children of obedience. Which then he drives into the statement on holiness, to be holy for I am holy. Now, what caught my attention about this when I was studying this is why we were to be holy. All right? Again, this is important, I think, for a lot of reasons. When you think, okay, so what is he quoting from? What section of the Old Testament? Because that's important. It's Leviticus chapter 11. Which in Leviticus chapter 11, it is God where he has given the dietary laws for the nation of Israel. One of the, remember, we even dealt with this going back to Acts chapter 10 when we went through the book of Acts. One of the primary purposes of the dietary laws was to show the nation different, separate, or holy. Okay? So, springboarding from Leviticus 11, then Leviticus goes into different aspects of holiness. It's not so much the actions I want you to pay attention to, but there's a common denominator in these verses that I'm going to quote to you. I have them written down so you don't have to turn there. Or actually, I better turn there in case I wrote them down wrong. I do that too often. I'm just going to go through them quickly. You don't have to turn there. Leviticus, starts off in 11, but 18, he gives a series into this more defined of the holiness and actions that were to follow. So, let me start off in verse 4. Ye shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Verse 6. None of you shall approach to any that is of near kin to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord God. The same thing continues. Let me go to the very last verse now of the chapter. Therefore, ye shall keep my ordinance, that you commit not any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that you defile not yourselves therein. Your manners should change. But listen how he finishes. I am the Lord your God. The reason and the motivation to be changed, to have different conduct, is because of the relationship. Because God is our God. Because of Him. We're not to be holy to look religious. We're not to be holy to try and look better than another person. We're not to be holy to try and appease God. We're not to be holy to try and conform to the church that we're in. We're not to be holy for any of those reasons. We are to be holy simply because we love God. Because it is this that pleases Him. It is this that shows He is my God. It's again when you begin to make your life about Him. You start to look, what is it that He desires? And Peter's reminded them, he says, listen, don't think on the old world. I know you're tempted to with all that you're going on, but remember who you are. God is now your Father. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You concentrate on Him. It's kind of like when the time you got married, you can think back. So when you got married and that spouse, your husband or wife, got your heart because you loved that person. You wanted to do the things that that person liked. You did. Not out of duty, because of love and the relationship you have with the person. What the Lord is saying, I want you different. I don't want you to be conformed. This should affect your conduct. You need to be holy, for I am holy, because I am the Lord your God. And yet so often we figure out how to get away from it. But He's our God. Why would you want to do that? You see, you got to understand with this, what Peter is driving at, you got to gird up the loins of your mind, allowing it to affect your conduct, your manner of life. It is when you get into this place, after that, why that wherefore is there, you're going to have the ability to obtain the perspective that is needed. He continues, it's sort of under manner still, how we live in verse 17, but I'm going to call this. I'm going to give it another M here. We have mind, manner. I'm going to say minutes. Let me get back to 1 Peter. Let's look at verse number 17. He says this. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Lord is amazing in His word here, because He really is giving all the truth and why we need to stay faithful even when it's difficult, even when suffering occurs. He not only gives the greatness of it and what's awaiting, like in the second coming, but He also gives a whole other side of the truth. He says, and listen, don't forget, you're going to be judged. So this one I've entitled again, Minutes. Again, Peter is very much aware and concerned and no doubt praying about the danger of multitudes quitting with all the difficult trials. He now reminds them of the judgment that is to come. The phrase he starts off with, if you call on the Father, it's the same way of saying what he's driving at there is if you're a Christian, if you truly are saved, this is what that means. If God is your Father, you've been born again. So if you claim to know God, if you claim to be a Christian, then follow this. We need to know that God is not only our Father, but He is our judge. And in some ways, this will do a multitude of things for those who are reading this and suffering. One, they know this, that God is a perfect judge. That nobody gets away with anything. That's true. Even those who have done them wrong, God knows. He is the ultimate judge. Secondly, encourage them not to quit. Don't turn back. Don't turn back to the flesh. Don't quit. Judgment is coming. I mean, think of how many Christians make the bad decision during difficult times to blame God and quit. That's a horrible perspective, and you're so wrong. You've forgotten about His grace and His goodness. He never promised you a bed of roses when you got saved. He has been clear throughout. Suffering will occur. We stay faithful. He's the one that it's all about. I mean, again, Job is such an incredible man. Think of all that he went through in that moment, losing all of his wealth, most of his family, except for his wife, they're all dead. Satan attacked in such a massive way. And here the man's response, it just showed he had the right perspective. He never served God because of God's blessing. How many people want to do right because some people want God? You serve God because He's God. He's the Creator. And Job lost it all. And he stands up. And he says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's amazing. And you better believe that he was crying and weeping. You better believe he was hurting. The right perspective many times doesn't eliminate hurt. It gives you the perseverance and endurance that you need, though. He reminds them here, don't forget, God is also our judge. His judgment will be perfect. It will often, obviously, our judgments are so partial and not even close to what is correct. That will not happen when the Lord Jesus Christ judges us. And we will face, as Christians, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing God is our judge, then Peter gives the principle to live by that affects our conduct. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The result of this, the result of the reality is that this should be this. He reminds him, of course, let me just cover this, that they're sojourners, and that's so true. This does help. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims here on this earth. It is not our home. I mean, the Christians here that he's writing to have suffered greatly. And we all have times of suffering on this earth, but this world is not our home. Therefore, don't conform to it. Don't live for it. Don't live for the world's expectations. Don't set your heart upon it. Don't set your affections on it. Set your affections on things above. But during the time that we are sojourners here, that we have the breaths that we have, the days that we have before the Lord takes us home, we need to pass our time here in fear. Let's talk about that for a minute. In this regard, fear is always, throughout all of Scripture, the appropriate response to God's power, to God's majesty, to God's holiness, and to His judgment to come. It should produce genuine fear. We're not talking about a fear of circumstances. We're not talking about a fear that is the result of a lack of faith, which produces fear. We're really talking about a fear as a result of faith in God, the one that should have all of our heart, our love. We're not talking about a fear of man. None, scripturally, none of those fears I just gave you are correct. It's too often, those are the fears that control us, that control our decisions. Fear of man. What will so-and-so think? What will this person think? Or fear of circumstances instead of allowing that love for the Creator who's shown you grace, who has saved you, yet knowing how awesome, how powerful, how holy, and how majestic He is. I mean, you can just think, if the Lord was to return right now, I mean, we walk by faith, not by sight. Just think of that moment when our faith is made sight. I know this, I will understand the fear of the Lord perfectly instantly. I mean, to be in the presence of what is literally the all-powerful one, who knows every thought that I've ever had. This is the creator of the universe who will judge us and knows everything there is about us. Knowing this is true and what is coming, it does help with perspective to try and help your conduct, because it is difficult because we battle the flesh. Knowing that we will give an account. And the truth is, with Judgment Day, those that suffer for their faith and remain faithful unto the end, oh, the rewards will be incredible. They will sing, maybe they'll sing one of our hymns with just a little bit different wording to it. Instead of what's the song? It was worth it all. Oh, it will be worth it all. Is that right? It will be worth it all. They're going to be singing, "It is worth it all." I mean, looking back, I mean, everything that they've went through, they'll say, listen, yes, there's no comparison. It was a light affliction because of who we serve as the creator of the universe. And we were talking, I think it was last week or maybe Wednesday after service, about just how incredible the universe is and really how this small earth is right here. And yet we are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the one that He has chosen to show love and grace, and what He's going to provide for us is incredible. This same holy God who spoke it and the universe came into existence. So now, knowing this, you pass your time here, whether things are going great or things are going difficult, with that fear of the Lord in place. Knowing the ultimate judge isn't going to be this person. It's not. It's not the one you got to please. The one you got to please is so amazing and wonderful. Remember Paul talked about that, Romans 7? How they were living to please the law and how horrible that was. To switch to a new spouse in Christ. Let me finish with this verse. You don't have to turn there. Job 28:28 says this. Job is quoting what God had said. He said, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Connecting fear of the Lord for the motivation for conduct. Something that's good and right. Having and being able to possess the right perspective. It's not easy. I understand that. We live in a flesh. We have constant battles that we're facing. So what the Lord is giving us is some practical steps, because He loves you. He knows exactly. You know, He's the only one. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your thoughts before you have them. So the all-knowing one, please don't dismiss what He says, especially for a philosophy of this world that will leave you entangled, dependent. He says, listen, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Have some discipline. Remember, last week I finished with some helps for that discipline. Where it is, there's a matter of self-control that has to come into play. Where prioritizing your day to genuine, real devotions. Not playing with them. Genuine, real. Trying to draw some spiritual strength. There's some things to cleaning up your environment around you. Putting things in place to help you gird up the loins of your mind. To be more sober. And then from that point, saying, Lord, help me with my conduct. What do I need to change? What is after the manner of my former life? saying, Lord, help me to change it. I will put things in place. You know what that helps you do? It puts you in a place where you're going to find the strength to have the right perspective. The reason why you can't now, because some of these things aren't in order in your life. So the ability to, even though you know it's there, it's like you just can't reach it. It's when you put these things in place that, even in the midst, the trials don't go away. They don't. Joel Osteen is wrong. But all of a sudden, in the midst of it, your perspective changes. That is exactly, for those of you who know the story, I'm not getting into it. That's exactly, again, what happened to me that day when I was miserable the first 6 months in New Guinea and I saw a bag of Doritos. Know what it reminded me of? I'm God's. He knows right what I'm going through. He's right here. Circumstances didn't change. But that day, without a doubt, at that moment, that stayed, I had joy in spite of the circumstances. That all dealt with my relationship with God. It's real. Quit allowing that relationship to be something that is almost unattainable in your mind. It's real. With heads bowed and eyes closed.